Turn in your Bible, if you will, tonight, book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 this evening. Take a look at the Word of God. Second Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin reading there in verse 16. The Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Lord, tonight we're thankful for that Christ might be lifted up in our preaching. We pray especially that we'd be encouraged tonight and challenged to spend more time with you and to get the proper nourishment in our Christian life. We're thankful, Lord, that you didn't just save us and leave us here, but Lord, you've saved us and then given us the proper instructions and equipment that we need to be able to live a godly Christian life. Pray tonight that you might, through the Word of God, challenge us now to determine that we want to feed ourselves as Christians and learn how to better be a productive child of God. Teach us tonight from the Word of God that we might be able to handle temptation, be better equipped to win people to Christ, better equipped to handle the trials and testings that will come our way, and better equipped to be able to know your will and therefore to be able to glorify you in all that we do. Lord, we're thankful that the Word of God has so much rich value to our life, and we'd ask tonight that you'd use it again in our life to bring us to a closer walk with you. Of course, in Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. Back in the book of 1 John chapter 2, we read there in verses 13 and 14 of three different classes of Christians. The Bible talks there about little children, young men, and fathers. And when you take a look, you'll find, even in our society in which we live, that people are at different stages of growth. When you and I got saved, we were baby Christians. And sometimes we use that reference. The Bible calls us little children. You remember as a little child when it was time for you to eat, or maybe you don't remember, but you know that as a little child it was such, that when it was time to eat, your mother had to come and bring you the food. She had to put it in your mouth and burp you and change your diapers and all the rest, because you were not able to do that. As soon as you began to learn how to eat a little bit, then you were set at a high chair and put some food in front of you, and then you would try to put it in your mouth, and you had a hard time and probably threw it all over and got it in your hair, you know, and like a normal baby does. Ultimately, most of you got to the point where you were coordinated enough that you could make it from the plate to your mouth without spilling it everywhere. A few of you may still have problems with that from time to time, but hopefully you've mastered that particular job. Now, as you began to grow, you began to learn to eat better and better and better. As a baby will often eat, the baby has to drink milk first of all, and water and liquids basically. Then the baby's able to eat strained food, finely strained food. And then a little bit more chunky, and then ultimately you're able to sit down before a nice steak, cut the thing up and eat it and chew it up and enjoy it. But you wouldn't give a baby a piece of steak. The Word of God recognizes that there are divisions, or, if you will, stages of growth in a Christian's life. And for many of you that are here tonight, you've been saved in recent months, and you're a young baby Christian. You're just beginning to grow. And so you're already now maybe on the milk, or maybe beginning now to eat some strained food, and that's how it ought to be. But if you're not careful, as a Christian, if you don't get the nourishment, you will soon find that your spiritual life will ebb away from you, and you will not have the strength that you need to stand against temptation, to stand in the trials that come your way in your Christian life. You'll not be able to have the strength that you need to be able to meet the needs of other people as you have opportunity to witness to them or answer the questions that they may have. And that's only going to come one way, and that is if you get the proper spiritual nourishment. We've been talking about beginner's Bible study on Wednesday nights and been targeting different lessons along that line. And tonight we've reached the area of spiritual nourishment. How do we feed ourselves? Look with me in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, just real quickly. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible claims for itself that it is not like any other book in all the world. The Bible claims to be the very Word of God Himself. It claims not to be the words of men, claims not to be just good books or highly good books, but it is the Word of God. And so as we come to this book, we expect that God is going to use it in our life. Four ways in which God uses it, he tells us in this passage. First of all, it's for doctrine. And from time to time we meet folks, and you talk folks as I've talked folks, who say, I don't like doctrine. I don't want doctrinal preaching. But I don't know how you can have anything else, because doctrine means simply teaching. And that's exactly what a preacher is supposed to do. In fact, there's no way that you can do any kind of speaking without some doctrine associated with it. You go down to the classroom of a Christian school or of a public school, makes no difference. You're going to get doctrine as you sit there. When you listen to the newscaster on the news, you're going to get comments on the news, which is doctrine, and he is feeding you with his doctrines. A lot of people don't even realize that they're being taught over the news media, from the radio and the newspaper and the television. You're being taught by those people who do the writing. You are being indoctrinated with their teaching on life and their values of life. But my Bible says that it is this book from which we ought to get our teaching. It's this book where we ought to get our doctrine. Now follow this. This book is not only for doctrine, but it's also, here it says, for reproof. Now reproof is for someone who's gotten out of the way. I like to kind of picture it as doctrine is the teaching as we're walking down the road of life. But every once in a while, as a Christian, we will stray from the way. We will get out of the path that we belong in. So the Word of God comes along as a reproof, if you will. Comes along to reprove us. Kind of like maybe once in a while you've seen your children doing something that they shouldn't do, and maybe in a moment of anxiousness, you want to stop them from doing what they're doing, and you reach over and you slap them, and boy, they just jerk. What have you done? I mean, you immediately get their attention. And the Word of God's like that. From time to time, you may come to church and hear the Word of God preached, or someone may quote a verse of Scripture to you, or you may be reading in the Word of God, and all of a sudden, it's like a glass of cold water just thrown right in your face, and you, my soul, I didn't know I was doing that wrong. God uses the Word of God as reproof. Not only is it reproof, thank God that it goes further than that. The Word of God is also for correction. Now, it's one thing to get off the beaten path, off the road that God wants you on, and then all of a sudden to get woke up, a glass of cold water thrown on you, slapped in the face, however you want to term it, convicted that you're in the wrong direction. But it's another thing to be able to correct your path now and get back on the right path. And this book tells us not only how to walk right, but then it comes along when we get off the path and wakes us up. It reproves us. And when it reproves us, thank God it doesn't leave us in that position. But if we'll diligently study this book and follow it, this book claims that it will put us back on the right path. Our lives can be reclaimed. And then again it says, then it's for instruction in righteousness. Now it teaches us how to continue again to walk in the right path so that we can please God with our Christian life. So the Word of God becomes, if you will, the book of spiritual nourishment. Book 1 Peter 2:2, the Bible tells us over there as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. What is it that a baby drinks? A baby drinks milk. It's the first thing that a baby needs when it is first born. And you and I, when we're first born, we need the milk of the Word. We don't need the meat of the Word, and the Bible does talk about meat in the book of Hebrews. And there is studies that you can do that get deep and long and very intensive and can take a great deal of time and a great deal of mental effort. And every Christian ought to strive to ultimately get to that place in their Bible study. But many people have also gotten kind of shipwrecked, if you will, because they've tried to dig in too deep too quick, and they've not even gotten grounded in the fundamental principles of the Word of God. And so we start with the milk of the Word. Basics, first of all. And so that's what we're going to talk about here tonight. Then, if you will, turn to the book of Romans chapter 10. I want to kind of sum up tonight what we're going to teach. Romans chapter 10. I want to sum it up with an illustration of our hand, if I could. You have in all, you have four fingers and one thumb on your hand. If you've not lost one of the different appendages that you may have, you have five fingers, let's say. I realize one is a thumb, not a finger technically, but we'll say five fingers altogether. There are five ways in which you ought to be fed in your Christian life. Now, if you've ever found someone trying to pick up a book, maybe this would be a good illustration, a good point to show you this illustration. You try to pick that book up. You decide you want to pick it up with one finger. What's going to happen? You're not going to get anywhere. So you say, okay, I realize that it's going to take two fingers to get that book picked up. Okay, I got it. Now, if I were to walk out to you here tonight and I were to say, okay, Carl, try to take that book away from me. Carl could take it and just, I mean, I couldn't even hold on to it if I tried. I say, okay, I'm going to go with three fingers. Now you can't do it. Now it's going to be a little bit harder, but he's going to be able to pull it out of my hands. Four fingers. Now I've got a much better grip on it, but ultimately he'll wrest it away from me. But five fingers. I've got a good, solid hold on it. The Bible, for instance, is compared to a sword in the book of Ephesians, or I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 4. What is a sword? A sword is a long metal object with finely honed edges on it for cutting people in pieces. The best way to use a sword is not to use it with two fingers and kind of swing it in the air. It's liable to fall back on top of your head and cut you instead of them. You grab it with all the fingers and all the might that you've got, and you swing it with all of your energy. Some of the Bible swords used in Bible days were so large, they had to use literally two hands to be able to hold on to it. Sad to say, there are many Christians who have approached the Word of God with one finger trying to pick up the Bible, and they wonder why they don't have a good grasp of the Word of God and why their Christian life is anemic and seems to not have any real power to it. Why is it that now that I've been saved, I haven't overcome all the sin in my life? Why is it that I haven't finally reached the plateau to where everything is going great? Back when you first got saved, you probably were so excited about things, Lord. Remember that day? Remember that first week? How exciting everything was and how you just wanted to go on and live for God and you didn't care what came and other people could threaten and the devil could threaten and you laughed and said, I'm going to live for God forever. Sad to say, about a week later, 2 weeks later maybe, all of a sudden things began to happen in your life. Slowly but surely, that joy that was first there was eroded away. It was just slowly ebbing out. And you say, how do I get that joy back? Is the Christian life really real? Have I missed it somewhere? What's wrong with me? And the answer is, unless you have the proper spiritual nourishment, you'll never grow up to be able to handle the trials of life. And if you try it with one finger, or two fingers, you are bound to fail. But if you'll use all five ways of spiritual nourishment, you will soon find that your Christian life will begin to grow. So let's start off with number one. The first finger is going to represent for us reading, or I should say hearing, the Word of God. Back in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Look at what the Scripture says there. Romans 10, 17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Again, we're told in the book of Revelation, listen to this one in Revelation chapter 2. I'll read it for you. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, the Scripture says there, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then in verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. God says, if a man has an ear to hear, let him hear. There's a spiritual way of listening to God. There's a way to hear the Word of God, and there's a wrong way to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, it's a fact tonight that you need to hear the Word of God preached. We make much of preaching the Word of God here because the Bible says very clearly in 1 Corinthians, it's by the foolishness of preaching that God chose to save those who believe. preaching is paramount in the Christian life. Now, it's not the only way that you're going to be fed. It's not the only way that you're going to be fed. And there are some people that the only spiritual nourishment that they ever get is whatever the preacher gives them over the pulpit on Wednesday night or on Sunday morning or Sunday night. And if that's the case for your life, your spiritual life will dry up. It will fall apart. You cannot possibly be fed enough by just coming and listening to me or anyone else preach. It will not work for your Christian life. In fact, the more that you grow as a Christian, the more it will be important for you to do your own study and your own feeding, just like when a baby is first born, that baby is dependent on somebody else to stick the food in its mouth. But eventually, as I found with my kids, they get old enough, I don't have to stick the food in their mouth. I've got to run around and chase them out of the kitchen so they don't eat too much so the grocery bill doesn't go too high. You probably have had that same problem, amen? So what we have today now as a Christian as we begin to grow is we need to begin to learn to feed ourselves. How do we hear the Word of God? Let's talk about that just real quickly. I want to give you some ideas here that will help you as you come to listen to the Word of God being preached. The word sermon comes from a Latin word which means to stick, to stab, or to thrust. And literally the job of a sermon is to stick you. It's to stab you. It's to thrust you through. I don't care about any one of those three words. Any one of those three words are not something that's going to excite me a whole lot. Somebody says, I'm going to stick you. I don't care if it's a nurse or a fellow standing there with a butcher knife. I'm not excited about either one of them. Somebody says, I'm going to stab you, some mugger in the street. I'm going to turn around and run if I can outrun him. Somebody says, I'm going to thrust you through. He's standing there with a javelin about ready to stick it through me. I'm going to try to move. Now, I'll tell you the truth tonight. None of us, though we will say as Christians, preacher, preach it, step on my toes, give it to me, make it hard, make it straight. We say those things, but the truth is, we kind of enjoy it as long as it's hard preaching and it's hitting the other guy, but it doesn't get too close to home, huh? But when it begins to stick in our own life and stab in our own life and thrust in our own life, it's uncomfortable and it's meant to be that way. That's exactly what sermons are all about. The fact is tonight, according to studies, that we forget 90% of what we hear within 72 hours. In 72 hours, everything I'm going to say tonight, you will have forgotten. If you listen right, though, I believe God will speak to you. I believe more than that. I believe that you can begin to learn in your Christian life and to grow. And I believe you can learn more than just the 10% that you're going to remember from tonight if you listen properly. I'm going to teach you how now, real quickly. Number one, before you come to church, pray. Before you even show up on these grounds, you ought to have spent a little bit of time in prayer and prayed, number one, for the pastor. Don't take it for granted that I'm just going to have a message. Why don't you pray all week for me? I begin normally weeks ahead of time, but for the sermon on Sunday, I begin normally on Sunday night thinking about, now what am I preaching next week? I have an idea of where I'm headed. On Monday, I begin to do some research and compile material and try to pull together some of my thoughts from the passages and lay it out on the piece of paper as I begin to write out these different ideas that I've got. And then I try to begin to compile as the week goes along and try to put it in some kind of an order so that it makes sense and be able to put it together so that it does more than just feed information to you, but hopefully it will thrust you through. It will stab you with the Word of God. Pray for me. Pray, second of all, if you will, for other people. Because there's going to be people in these services who need the Word of God. Some who do not know Christ as their personal Savior. They don't know if they died today that they'd go to heaven. There are other Christians who sit in these services from time to time who are literally on the brink of going off into backsliding away from God. And maybe this will be the last service that they will ever sit in tonight. But if you'd prayed that God would have done His work, maybe God could use the message even tonight, or this Sunday morning, or Sunday night that they may set in to be able to thrust them through and bring them to a place to where they're ready to listen to the Word of God and make things right with the Lord again. But also pray for yourself. Lord, show me something today. Help me to draw closer to You. Show me the sin in my life. Show me any error that may be there. Help me to be open-minded and open-hearted to the Word of God. Help me not to be always shoveling the message off to this person and that person. Oh, that fits them and that fits them. Help me to take it personally and examine my own life. Now, if you'll come praying before you come, you'll find the messages and the services will take on a new meaning for you. Number two, bring your Bible along. This is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And the preacher's words are not the gospel. This book is the gospel, if you will. We come and bring our Bibles and follow along. You may be at first, when you first get saved, it may be very hard for you to find the books of the Bible. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Nobody's going to laugh at you because you can't find your place. But the more that you look and the more you try to follow and the more you find the different books of the Bible, use the index up front to find the book if necessary. Get somebody next to you to find the places. As you do, you'll soon become acquainted with the Word of God and it'll begin to burn into your soul and you'll be able to find the things that you need. So bring a Bible and bring a pen so that you can mark your Bible. Sometimes a particular verse may stand out in a message, maybe just one, and God will specifically speak to you and to your life through that particular verse. Mark it in your Bible. This book is not holy in the sense that we hold it in awe. We must carry it around and in reverence bow down to it. You can write on the pages of this Bible. It won't bite back and God won't be mad at you. In fact, I dare say that a Christian that writes in their Bible is a better Christian than a Christian who doesn't. Now, that may be an overgeneralization, but I believe that that's the case. Because a Christian that reads the Word of God and the Word of God means something to them wants to mark those places so they can find them again. Not only that, but third of all, be alert. You realize that Satan wants to take your thoughts and to get them off on everything? You're sitting here, some of you are sitting here tonight, you're thinking about, boy, what do I have to do when I get home so I can get ready for bed? What do I have to do to get the kids ready for school? What do I have to do so that I can be ready for work tomorrow? What do I have to do tomorrow and next week and what's going on at the job? And some of you have so many things going through your mind, you need to bring every thought captive to the things of God. 2 Corinthians 10. You need to literally bring your thoughts in captivity. You need to allow the Lord to have control of them. Now that takes work. I don't know about you, but when I come to services and I've got to sit down, my mind can take off in a million different ways. And especially as a pastor of a church, because I'm responsible for how the service is going and how everything's in place. And I got a million things to think about. When I sit down and the preacher begins to preach, I want to block everything else out of my mind. And I've many times got to force myself. But I want to block them out of my mind so that I can concentrate on what is that man saying to me and to my spiritual life. And it does take work to do that. So concentrate and realize that Satan is going to try to cause your mind to wander. Number four, listen when you come. Don't come to just sit. Come to listen and concentrate. Now, when I say listen, let's also add with that, sit close to the front. I know some of you aren't going to like that one, but sit close to the front. Let me explain why. You know, I noticed when the revival meetings were here, I got to sit with my wife. I enjoyed that. Got to go back and sit back here in the section where the mothers are with their babies and everything. And I noticed that while I was sitting back there, I enjoyed sitting back there with her, and I don't obviously get to sit with my wife very often because I'm normally up here preaching. But one thing I didn't enjoy was all the distractions that come when you sit back there. Now, nothing can be done about them. I mean, sometimes mothers have to go out to get their babies and take care of their babies, and sometimes nursery workers have to come up to get somebody, and those things are going to happen. Folks are coming in this door and out that door, especially the way this auditorium is built. Folks have to come up and out in order to get out rather than go back and out. And so you have many people being bothered and still just instead of just a few. But when you sit up front, as I sat up here Sunday night and listened to the message, there wasn't anybody around me that was bothering me because I was right here in connection with the preacher. There wasn't anybody in front of me could get up and walk out. There wasn't anybody in front. And so I suggest to you that you sit as close to the front as is possible. Try to get up. Now, the very front pew isn't the most comfortable in this building. Now, I realize that. Sit there like that and you walk out of church like this and you got to go to a chiropractor and get your head adjusted. But you can sit back a few seats anyway so that at least you don't have to sit back by those very back doors. Now, there's another reason for that, too. Many times when our visitors come, our visitors definitely don't want to be up at the very front. But if all of our church members crowd the back pews, they're stuck up on the front. Well, maybe it helps out during the invitation anyway. I mean, they're amen already up here. But sit close to the front if you can. You'll have less things that will disturb you, and you'll be able to concentrate on the message of what's going on. Number five, take notes. We have in the bookstore a little sermon notebook that you can use. And inside here, just blank pages that, first of all, ask for who the speaker is, the topic, the scripture, and the date. And then you begin to take some notes. Now, some practical hints on this when you take some notes. Write down and ask yourself as you begin a message for at least one idea that God will give you through the message that speaks to your life. Lord, you've got something for me tonight in this message. What is it? Help me to discern what that one thing is. At least one, maybe more than one, but Lord, speak to me tonight through the Word of God. Number two, look not only for an idea, but write down the outline of the message as best you can. Try to get that outline done. One thing that I like to do in my preaching, I'm unable to do it here in this church because of the way that everything is set up, is I've often used an overhead and just used a very short outline so that folks can kind of follow along with where I'm going. And hopefully we'll be able to do that when we get our new building up. But right now with the screen in front of me, it'd look kind of funny with the screen down and me up here preaching. So might be a little more attractive. But anyhow, write down the verse references that go with it. Now, you say, why would we need the verse references? Because then you can go home and you can look those verse references up again and rethink through the message all over again. Then also write down maybe any special statements that may speak to your life. Maybe a quick, short statement that's been made that pierces your heart and is used of God. Taking notes is important. If you'll take notes, you will remember much more of what you hear than you will ever remember if you just sit there and listen to what is being said. Guaranteed, only 10% are you going to remember of tonight if you're not taking notes right now. But if you're taking notes, you have a 50% chance of remembering 50% of the material. Or you will remember 50% of the material after tonight's over. If you're taking notes, you'll be able to recall that. Plus, you have the notes to drop back on. And when you look at the notes, what happens? Instant recall. You can begin to put that whole message back together again. Then, sixth of all, personalize the message. And this is important. Ask yourself some questions. What does this message mean to me right now? What is it that God's trying to tell me, right now? What is the main lesson that the Lord's trying to give me? What should I do as a result of this message? What does God want me to do? God never gives us the Word of God just so we can increase our knowledge. He gives us the Word of God so we can do something with it. Don't be just hearers of the Word, James 1:22, but be hearers also. I'm sorry, don't be hearers of the Word, but be doers also. There we go. I'll get it right in just a second. So then you're personalizing the Word of God. Here's a thought that you might use. When you get home on Sunday afternoon, discuss the message with your family around the dinner table. What'd the preacher preach about? Now, don't discuss the preacher. Not roast preacher, okay? Please, not roast preacher. But have a message, bring the message back and say, okay, what did he preach about? What do you think? How did that speak to you? What did God say to you through that? How did the Lord deal in your life? Begin to discuss it. You might find that God will begin to use that in your life even more so at the dinner table than he even did in the services themselves. And make for a whole lot better family conversation than just hearing somebody sitting next to you chewing up their food. So it might be an idea to try. The second finger, if you will, tonight, we must hurry now. Book 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 4:13, the second finger is reading the Word of God. It's not enough just to hear the Word of God, but you need to be reading it for yourself. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. When I first got saved, I didn't like to read. When I was in high school, I hated reading. That was one thing that I just would have just stayed away from. Turn the television on, I could sit down and watch it all day. But hand me a book, forget it. literature class? Oh, do I have to? I'd go to the library. They'd give us a set of books that we could read. Any one of these, and you got to write a report on it. I'd go to the library, and I'd pull all the books out, and I'd look at the end to find out what the last page number was. The one with the smallest page number was the book that I did the report on. I mean, it was that simple. I just figured it out. And some of you were like that, maybe. But something happened when I got saved. All of a sudden, I got interested in what God had to say. And I began to read, and I began to read more, and read more, and read more. Now I've got a large library in here, maybe over 5,000 books. Most of them about the things of God. I read this book through several times every year. I love the Word of God. I'd rather read the Word of God than about anything else that I could even think of. I can't imagine anything else that I'd rather read. This book is life. Give attendance to reading, and as a Christian, we ought to give attendance to reading and make it a prominent part of our Christian life. To that same paper, the Bible Reading Record, listen to these statistics. If I read seven, somebody says, boy, the Bible's hard to read through. Listen to this. If I read seven pages daily, I'll read the Bible through this year in approximately 224 days, or 1 1/3 times in a year. That's only seven pages a day. That's not very much. But listen to this. If I read 14 pages a day, I'll read the Bible through in 112 times, or 112 days, three times a year. That's only 14 pages. Now follow this one. If I read 27 and a half pages daily, I'll read my Bible through this year 56 days, or six times a year. Now follow with me. If I read 55 pages a day, I'll read the Bible through in 28 days, or 13 times a year. If I could read 110 pages, and there are people who do like to read to that amount of numbers, and they read page after page after page, 110 pages, which really is not all that hard to do, in 14 days, or 26 times a year, I could read my Bible through. If I could read 220 pages a day, in 7 days, I could read my Bible through, or 52 times a year. So really, reading the Bible through isn't quite as hard as some people may think. Now, what you have in your hand then following that on page 1, going through page 5, is a Bible reading record where you read some in the morning out of the New Testament, and then you read some at night out of the Old Testament. And in 1 year's time, you will have read your Bible through if you'll follow this schedule. Now, there's nothing sacred about the schedule that I've given you or the method that I've given you here. This is just an idea for your resource, and hopefully you'll take it and use it. You'll also notice here that with this schedule, the dates are there. So all you have to do is to go to the date. For instance, right now it is November the 8th. You look up November the 8th, and where are we at here? I'm on the wrong page. Page 3, I want page 2. Here we go. November the 8th. Here we go. Hebrews. I want to read Hebrews chapter 5 in the New Testament. And then in the Old Testament, I'm going to need to read Ezekiel chapters 11 and 12. So if I read three chapters today, and I continue basically that same reading schedule, in 1 year I've read my Bible through on one time. Reading the Word of God. So start, I would suggest, either with the book of John, or second of all, if you're somewhere close to the book of John, maybe start with this Bible reading schedule as a young Christian and begin with the date and the time. You could do that. Or you can just begin with the Gospel of John, go through the Gospel of John first, and then pick up with this schedule once you finish the Gospel of John, reading a chapter or two a day. That's two fingers. The first finger is hearing the Word of God. The second finger is reading the Word of God. Now we got a third finger that we're also going to use, and this one's found in Acts chapter 17. In the book of Acts chapter 17, we read there in verse 11. We're teaching you tonight on how to get a good handle on the Word of God, how to nourish yourself spiritually. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible says there, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." We need to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So we need to do more than just hear the Word of God and more than just read the Word of God. It can't just be a newspaper to us. We need to think about what we're doing. Now, here for study, we could spend a lot of time, but three things that I just want to quickly give you. Number one, you need a definite time if you're going to study the Word of God. A definite time for some personal devotions to spend some time alone with the Lord. Number two, you need a definite place to spend time with the Lord. And I'd suggest you find a corner or an office or a closet or some place, a room where you can study away from distractions. Third of all, you need some definite content to that study. And the first kind of study that you need to do and put into your life is a daily Bible time or a daily personal devotions. We've got a little book in the bookstore again that you can pick up. We passed out here at the church, and if you didn't get one, you can get one in the bookstore. In this is a program with some insights in the very front on how to have a daily personal devotion time with the Lord. Now, it doesn't have to be a long time. It can be 10 or 15 minutes to start out. The secret is you don't want to spend a lot of time and get bored and wore out so that you don't enjoy it. You want to keep it short, concise, and you want to spend enough time so that you're thinking through the Word of God and asking yourself some questions. The key to personal devotions is not quantity, it's quality. Ask yourself some questions. Number one, this is my suggestion that I put in this little book. The first question is, what in this passage? I'll pick a paragraph, maybe 5-10 verses long, or maybe a whole chapter. I ask myself a question. What in these verses helps me to praise God? What does it say about my God? How can I glorify God through what these verses say? Maybe it talks about His strength or His majesty or His wisdom or whatever else. And I'll spend a little bit of time. I'll write it down in here where the verse is found, and then I'll spend some time talking to the Lord about that. Then, second of all, I ask myself about prayers. And what in these verses, where are some prayer promises? Or how did others pray? Or what are some things that I could pray for in my life and in other people's lives? And then I'll spend some time in intercession for other people and talking to the Lord about other people's lives and needs of folks that I know of. Then I'll ask the question here about promises that are in the Word of God. Maybe some promises about what God will supply in my life or our church's life or in your life individually as I think about individuals in our church again with needs. Then I'll ask the Lord in the passage, I'll ask myself this question, what are the precepts? What are the teachings that are found here? The doctrines that are laid down? And I'll look through those and think through some of those ideas. Then I come to practice here. Oop, I missed one there. Principles is next. I'll ask myself now, what are some principles, some rules that I can set down for how I will live my life? I will always do this, or I will never do this, or I will let my life be guided by this particular insight of Scripture. Then I go to practice, and this one is probably the most important, not only of sermon listening, but the most important area also of personal devotions. What am I going to do now that I've read this passage of Scripture? And not what am I going to do one of these days, but what am I going to do today? Specifically, what will I do today? And you talk about excitement. When you get a verse of Scripture and you determine, I'm going to do something about this, and then you're looking for the opportunity. Maybe the Lord speaks to you about soul winning. I'm going to look for an opportunity to talk to somebody about Christ. So you're praying all day long. Lord, remember that verse over there in Mark chapter 1 you gave me? You told me that you want me to witness somebody. Now bring them across my path. Who's it going to be, Lord? Who's it going to be? Then the Lord brings somebody by. And boy, you almost jump on top of them. They wonder what in the world's going on. You're so excited. And the Lord uses that sometimes to reach people for Christ. And then the last section here is perplexities, maybe questions that you might have. You're not going to understand everything in the Bible, nor are you going to have time to do a lot of deep research at this point. But that's not the purpose of personal devotions. But jot down those ideas so you can later study them or ask somebody and get some ideas to help you. Then the fourth one, okay? Now here we are. Number one was? Hear the Word of God. Number two was? Read the Word of God. Number three was? Study the Word of God. Number four is found in Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 11. You probably know the verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The Bible talks about hiding the Word of God in our heart. Deuteronomy 6:6 talks about how we ought to hide the Word of God in our heart, bind it on our hands and bind it on our forehead. It talks about there. Then in the book Proverbs chapter 7, this is an interesting passage here. Proverbs 7 verses 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says there, listen to this, Proverbs 7, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thy heart. Now, how do you write the Word of God on your heart? Well, obviously, you can't get a surgeon to cut your heart out and then etch it all on there and stuff it back in and tie it up for you. That's not going to work. You hide it on your heart by memorizing the Word of God. Anybody here memorize a scripture this week? New verse this week? Psalms 91:1 was mine. He that, let me think now. See, I got prepared for this one, so I knew it was coming. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Boy, you talk about a powerful verse. That verse is just packed with all kinds of nuggets of truth right there. And the Word of God needs to be first of all, memorized. We need to hide it in our heart so that we're able to then use it as spiritual ammunition to ward off temptation, to deal with temptation, to deal with other people, encouragement in other people's lives. Then, okay, number five we're going to come to now. Turn book 1 Timothy chapter 4. Number one, first finger is... hear the Word of God. Number two, read the Word of God. Number three, study the Word of God. Number four, memorize the Word of God. Number five is, you probably guessed it, meditate on the Word of God. Book 1 Timothy chapter 4. We read there in verse 15, the Scripture says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Psalms 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, let's see if I can get started. I can't get started out of context. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I got my place now. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. How about the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 8? Here we find the secret of success. You ever wanted to be successful? Here's where success is at. Success isn't in some sales meeting where they tell you, you do these 10 things, you'll make $1 million. Success is in Joshua 1:8. It says there, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How do you make good use of verses that you have memorized? You meditate on them in your own personal life, and then from that personal meditation, you find opportunities during the week to share the thoughts that God has given you and the verse that God has given you with other people. So you pick a verse every week, memorize a new verse, and begin to meditate on that verse. And some of you say, how do I go to sleep at night? Seems like it's so hard to go to sleep. Some people are taking all kinds of pills to go to sleep at night. I'll guarantee you something. You begin to memorize the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, you go to sleep peaceful at night. We found this with our children. When our children had nightmares when they were younger, we started to teach them to memorize the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God. And as they began to do that, their nightmares were not there. They often disappeared. And God used the Word of God in their life in that manner. And if you'll use it in your life, it'll help you a great deal, and it'll help throughout your whole Christian life. Five things to grasp the Word of God properly. Number one, we hear the Word of God. Number two, we read the Word of God. Number three, we study the Word of God. Number four, we memorize the Word of God. Number five, we meditate on the Word of God. And without it, you will not have proper spiritual nourishment. Five things that are necessary for spiritual growth. Let's pray. Father, tonight, thank you for everyone that's here. Pray you bless each of us, and Lord, help us to be nourished spiritually in a way that would bring glory and honor to you, so that we can grow, be godly Christians in an ungodly world, so that we can have the Word of God hidden in our hearts, so that we'd be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us for the reason that we have a hope. We thank you tonight for every person here and ask your blessing on the remainder of this service now in Jesus' name. Amen.